I think sometimes when you're dating, I was going to say we're dating, but I'm not dating. Sometimes when you're dating, maybe a good question to ask the person, you know, when they're coming to get you is, you know, how big a car do you have? Or maybe to ask the person you're going to pick up, how big a car do I need? I mean, A, I'm making a big assumption, I guess, that you have a car. That's not in one of the talks we're doing, but that might just be a little practical application for the series. You know, Marta's cool, but it's not that cool. But to ask, you know, how big a car am I going to need to bring? Because I know I'm asking you out, but how much baggage do you have? I mean, I have a Ford Fiesta, and I can get some stuff in the back seat. The trunk's not huge, but, you know, what are we talking here? Do I need to get Mom's car? Do I need the Roadmaster? Do I need to rent a van? What are we talking about? How much stuff do you have? They ever, you know, ended a relationship, and as you talk to your friends, and they said, what went wrong? And you said, man, the guy just had way too much baggage. Well, I have good news for you tonight, good and bad news. We all have a lot of baggage. And the primary source of a lot of the baggage we have is unfinished business with our parents. Now, this message is going to sound like a real negative parental message tonight, which it is not. It's a whole nother talk we could do about all the great baggage we have that we got from our moms and dads. Incredible investment of their lives and ours, and a lot of the stuff that you bring into relationships, it's positive stuff that you're bringing from your parents, but a lot of the negative stuff that some of you are bringing into relationships, and the very reason why you've yet to have a successful or significant relationship, or possibly you're not even thinking you want one, is because of unresolved issues with your dad or with your mom, which we want to all the time stuff away and say, that was about them and I'm not them, and that was about back then and this is about right now. And I know one thing for sure, I'm not going to be like that, and I'm never going to act like that. I'm never going to do that. And then we set out in our lives to blaze this new trail, and in time discover slowly that we are still bound a whole lot more than we want to admit by things that were passed down to us in the formative years of our lives from the people who had the biggest impression on who we are, and that's our mom and dad. And so tonight I'd like for us to think about it for a moment and maybe ask God to stir some stuff around. For all of us it applies. For a couple of us tonight, or more than a couple, for a lot of us tonight, it's going to be a watershed moment. For you to finally see that this is the place that I've got to go to before I can go anywhere else. It's interesting, I've been talking to some of you over the course of the last few weeks, and there seems to be a recurring theme of, you know, you keep saying marriage, and I know that's a big thing to say a word like that in a setting like this, but there I went, I just said it again. But I think it's okay to say the M word in a setting like this. Now, I know it freaks a lot of guys and girls out to hear that word, and I'm not suggesting you use it on the first date or the first month or the first 6 months, but it's a good word because God is interested primarily for most of us in a marriage. Are there times that God would call one of you to live a single life and it would be God's choosing? Absolutely. But God's calling in that, and we'll touch on this maybe a little bit later, is not so that you can do your own thing. It's so that you can be more streamlined to do His thing. And I was talking to a girl a few days ago, and she said, well, you know, I'm not really sure I need a man in my life. And I said, well, I can understand that, and I didn't need to know the story, but I'm sure there was one or two or three that were behind that statement. Maybe she'd tried a couple and came to the conclusion, don't need that. And her whole premise, though, and she wouldn't mind me saying this because we had an open talk about it, was, you know, I just don't need that. And God, and that's okay with God. You don't have to have a man in your life. That's fine with God if you're just single the rest of your life. And I said, well, you know, it is okay with God if you're single the rest of your life, but not so that you can prove the point that you don't need a man in your life. That's not okay with God. If it is best for you to be streamlined in your particular calling by God, to be completely free to God, there's a biblical basis for that. But that's different than just saying, I've come to the point in my life where I just don't want the hassle and I don't want to deal with it. And so I've convinced myself that I don't need a man or I don't need a woman or I don't need a marriage or I don't need a family or I don't need any of that stuff to be fine. I'm fine just like I am. And God's saying, no, not really. Because in my design, in my economy, the vast majority of you sitting in this building, my dream for you is that you would detach from mom and dad, that you would stabilize and allow me to bring a sense of order to your life, and that you would begin to move forward in a mission that I'm giving you for your life, so much so that you can invite someone else to come along. And the two of you joined together could accomplish more for the kingdom of God than the two of you individually could. And God's got a plan like that for almost everybody in this building. But before we can get there, we have to go backwards. I brought this this chest of drawers, which is kind of cool. It's an interesting deal. I had this in my room when I was I think I had it when I was born. Mom, did I have this when I was born? Was this around the house? No, it was bought a little bit later. She remembers the details. It's sometime early preschool, 2, 3, 4 years old, 5. Don't know. Don't remember. Not going to say. I'll just pick a number. I'll pick something myself. My earliest memories are of this, being in my room. It came from the factory white. Had a nice white enamel on it. It was back in the late 50s and early 60s of the last, millennia. But it was a pretty happening thing back then. My earliest memories were of looking up at it. And it hung around with us for a long time. And so much so that I kind of adopted it. I think my sister and I shared a room and had it together, but I sort of, assumed ownership of it somewhere along the way. And I've had it with me for a while. Had it in my closet in my college years. In my college years, I didn't want it to be white because I don't know if you went through that high school college thing where you wanted to paint all your furniture. And so I painted it brown. Not this brown. This is a whole different thing here. If you can get a close-up on that, that's more of a stain. But I painted it brown. And how did I paint it? I went and got spray paint, okay, and just painted it until it was brown. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody paint anything with spray paint in your lifetime? Hello, am I the only one? And I mean, it takes forever, but you just go at it and you just paint and you paint and you paint, more paint and more paint. And it became this nice sort of chocolate brown color, which was disgusting. But it used to have big knobs on it, by the way, and I'm not sure what happened to them. But at some point, I decided to renovate. And the brown wasn't working anymore. So I was going to strip this baby down. And so I began to work on it a little bit. I hadn't gotten too far, as you can tell. But I started stripping it down, and I stripped down past the brown, the old spray painted on brown, and I began to get down to the white that came from the factory. Now, that was on there pretty good because it had been on there a while. And then began to strip that down to this. I mean, if you're looking at this right here, you're talking about that's what was underneath whatever came from the factory right there. And that's the bottom line stuff right there. And the point of the whole thing is, for a lot of us, what we want to do with stuff in our past, particularly parental, relational kinds of things, especially the painful ones, is we want to just keep painting over them. It's a better idea if we just keep putting layers on the outside as opposed to getting down to the bedrock and not only getting down to the bottom finish, but actually looking and seeing what's inside the drawers. And our culture's full of this. Like, our culture is an enterprise that I think is going to the bank on this very premise. That they know there's stuff in our lives that's unresolved. The culture, by and large, doesn't know how to resolve it. And so there's 1,000 options out there. It's a 1-800 number over here, or call Dr. So-and-so over here, or buy the latest book over here, or get the latest, idea over here. Or you can just keep putting layers on it. And if you know people like this, their whole life is, what color are they going to be tomorrow? And the next time you see them, it's another layer. And you're like, well, that's a cool look. Where'd you get that? And then you see them a couple of months later, a couple of weeks later. And, oh, it's another look. Oh, no, it's another look. Oh, they've reinvented themselves again. Their hair is another color. And by now, it's like every time you see them, it's I've invented another layer to put on the external dimension of my life. Thinking somehow if I just keep changing the external layers of me, eventually I'll become a person that I like and that I'm comfortable with, and maybe somebody else will be comfortable with for a long, long time. And what God is saying to us tonight is, A, we've got to strip down. We've got to go below the surface layers. And that's not easy to do, especially in a setting like this. And what God really is interested in your life and my life is he's interested in what's in here. And I think there's some unresolved things in here, and I'll just lay them out for you. There's 5 drawers, so I pick five things. There might be 55 things, but there's only five drawers, and so we try to condense and come down to five things, and I just give them to you. The first drawer, if you looked inside here, I'll tell you what's in here, is generational sin. Generational sin. I hate to ruin the party tonight, but your parents are not perfect. Hello? How many of you believe your parents are not perfect? Okay. How many of you asked them to be perfect in various and sundry ways throughout your upbringing? And then just railed on them when they weren't? It's kind of a catch-22. You know, I know you guys aren't perfect, but come on, could you just be perfect, you know? Could you do everything right and say everything right and respond to everything the right way and treat me the right way in every single moment? Our parents are the product of Adam. We talked about the garden the last 2 weeks. Get the CD, catch up with us. We talked about Adam in the garden, and the product of Adam's sin is a fallen race, and your parents are dominoes in that chain of events. And so when you came into the world, you came into the world as a product of a fallen mother and a fallen father. And even if they were believers in Christ, even if they've been born again, they still were carrying the DNA of sin in their lives. The scripture says all of us are carrying within us this predisposition towards bending our lives away from God. And that's not a child's problem. That's a parental problem also. And from the very beginning of our arrival on planet Earth, we've been learning from our parents what their sins are. And the scripture talks about in the Old Testament the sins of the father being passed down to the son and to the sons of the son and even the sons of the sons of the son. That there are generational tendencies that stream down through our family tree and trickle down to us. And some of you, when you came on planet Earth, you're watching from infancy two people who are responding to life in a certain way. They are not the source of your sin problem, but man, did they ever help you fine-tune your tendencies. So you came out of the womb with the capacity to sin, but your mom and dad taught you how to fine-tune that to an art. See, if your mom, and my mom's here, and everybody's going to think I'm talking about my mom all night. My mom's so wonderful. She's just here rocking out with us tonight. How cool is that? And she's only 49 years old, you know? Amazing. 49 and still loving Jesus, acting like a kid. Not really, but if I say her real age, I'm in big trouble for like 6 months, so I can't do that. But she's the oldest person here, I think, tonight, and I just love that. Let's say that your mom was a worrier. And every time you went to the house, it was, you know, I don't know if you're going to make it back from the U Totem or from the 7-Eleven or wherever you were going, and what time will you be back, and what's going to happen, and I don't know. And every little thing that happened in your family, she was fretting over it and fretting over you and driving everybody crazy, and, you know, just everything was a big, huge deal, and I don't know if we're going to make it, and everything was all tense and nervous, and, you know, I've got to have a little drink, you know, to calm things out, or maybe she'd, you know, do it some other way. And everything was just total stressville the whole time, and you're growing up, and you are hating life. You are so wanted to say, time out, take a chill if you will. This is not that big a deal. Most people just go through life, but no, we have to worry about every single thing in our family. And you know, your friends' parents are like, where are y'all going? Fine, whatever. And your mom's like, okay, now where's the theater? Now how are y'all going to get there? Are you going to go to the freeway? Are you going to go to the bathroom? And you're like, ah! In all of your life, you said one common thread. I am never going to be like that. You say it to your friends, whenever, don't mind my mom. My mom's, you know, got problems. I guarantee you, I'll never be like that. And all of a sudden, now you're, you know, 29, and you noticed you kind of jacked up over stuff. Everything. And you worry. You lay awake at night and you stare at the ceiling and you're always stewing over stuff. You were taught that early on. I mean, it gets more serious. I mean, some of your parents were addicted. And their addictions, in a lot of cases, are your addictions. You watched their addictions and even in little subtle ways picked up on them. Some of you had a dad that blew up. And you said, I'll never be like that. But now you get in relationships, and I mean, all of a sudden, whammo, something happens, and you just erupt. Some of you had a dad that clammed up. You see, our parents were not perfect, and as a result of that, we were brought up in an environment where good stuff was coming, good modeling was happening, good baggage was getting loaded into our lives, but also we were watching every day the sinful tendencies of our parents. And in some cases, you know, you could see where your parent was in bondage to sin, and you could almost bet the farm that their parent was in bondage to the same sin. And in our lives, there are a lot of those kinds of things. And we want to just come along and go, you know, I am not going to be like that. I'm not going to be that kind of person. That's them and I'm me, and that was back there and this is now, and that's not a part of my life. And I'm telling you, if you do that, you're making a huge mistake. You and I have to open up this drawer tonight in the presence of God and say, I got stuff in me, DNA in me, taught to me that came from my parents, and I cannot just act like it wasn't there. I can't deny it. I can't stuff it. I can't ignore it. I've got to open up and say, these are my tendencies too. And ask God to come in and do something new in your life. You can, if you're young, in the young side of our audience here tonight, then you can rise up and resist the inevitable pull of DNA if you want to, and we'll all of us that are older will just applaud you and say, go for it, give it a good shot. But you can try that if you want to. You can say, you know what, I'm not me, and I'm breaking the family chain right here, and I'm out of the tree, and I'm getting in another tree, and I'm just not going to do that. But DNA is a very powerful thing. And high school kids will flat out deny it. If they were any here tonight, they'd tell you that. I mean, they'll just flat out tell you it's not going to happen to me. College kids are starting to get a clue. And all the rest of you single adults that are here, I mean, you're your dad. I mean, you're already him. And so it's no argument anymore. You know what I'm talking about? Have any of you single guys gotten that already and you just looked in the mirror and said, hello, dad? You know, and you just knew it wasn't going to happen. But, I mean, you're already driving, you know, 55 in the left lane. And, you know, you're just catching yourself doing, you know, weird sort of stuff. You're not quite to wearing your work clothes to the mall yet, but you're sort of in between still, you know, trying, not sure, do these loafers go with these shorts? You know, I think they do. And, you know, you're just kind of easing into that place of life, and you ladies know the same thing's happening. And, you know, it used to be you look just like your mom, and you go, no, I don't. Now you're like, yeah, I do. And, you know, it's just you're kind of giving into the whole thing. Well, there's a pull, a gravitational pull called generational sin that's just as strong as the genetic makeup of our lives. And we've got to open the drawer and look at it. And I'll show you how we're going to do that in just a minute. But let me keep going for a minute. There's another drawer down here. And in this second drawer is what I want to call abandonment. And in this drawer, because of parental weirdness in some of our lives, we have become abandoned. And what I mean when I say that is specifically through death or divorce or disinterest, one or more of your parents at some point said to you, not with words, but with your summation of what happened, you don't matter enough to me. Now, the words were, we're having irreconcilable differences. I'm having some problems in my life I need to work out right now. It would be better for the family if I wasn't here. Now, I love you, and this is not about you. This is about mommy, and this is about daddy, and this is about our issues, and this is about stuff that's complicated, and we love you, but this is about us. And what you kept hearing was, this is about me. Because if I'm as great as everybody keeps telling me I am, then you guys would want to live in the same house as me. Or maybe it was a death along the way for you and that parent's just gone. Or maybe they lived in the same house, but they were so disinterested in what you were doing and who you were and what you were about and your development and in participating actively in the stuff of your life that they were there, but there was just a huge disconnect. And at the end of the day, you felt abandoned by that. You may not want to say that. You may want to sort of just say, look, let's just keep that shut if you don't mind. My dad was a jerk, and I don't know where he went, and I don't know when he's coming back, and I don't care. Well, you need to care. Because you're going to meet somebody and stand at the end of a long aisle in front of them and say, I'm on board for the long haul with you. and you don't want to bring dad into the marriage and your unresolved differences with him, so that all of a sudden you guys are riding down the road a couple of days after the honeymoon and it's getting a little tight in the front of the car because it's you and him and her. Because you've never opened up the drawer and said, God, I'm just going to have to be honest here. I feel abandoned. How do you know you've been abandoned? You see, it goes in two polar ways, but they're strong responses. One response is an inordinate sense of attachment to anybody who's breathing, who will tell me that I'm okay and will include me and connect to me. And you can see people roaming around. They got their antenna up. And I mean, they walk up and it's like, hey, how's it going? But really what they want to say is, do you think I'm okay? Do you value me? Will you accept me? And you feel it. And I mean, if you do say, yes, I value and accept you, it is like whoop, whammo, joined together. And I mean, all of a sudden, it's like every moment, every day, they're calling, they're emailing, they're coming by the house, they're not going anywhere. And they are joined at the hip to you. And you're like, what happened to you? I was just trying to be nice to you. And it's like, whoa, we're like inseparable now. What's the deal with that? And inside, for them, it's an issue of being abandoned and searching out through their life. Somebody say to me that you're going to stick with me. And the other end of it is just as weird, and it's just a stronger response, and it is, I don't need anybody. My mom was an alcoholic, and she flipped out on our family, and it's too bad. I had to find my own way, and my dad remarried two times, and I never connected with either one of my stepmoms, and they were more interested in my dad, and we were sort of like swept into the deal as little, you know, prizes, you know, and she never got on with us. And as soon as I graduated from high school, I was out of there. I don't need him. I don't need anybody. Just keep that shut. And man, you meet a man or a woman, and or God brings someone into your life, and you roll into that relationship, and your subcurrent is, I like you, and I'll be in a relationship with you, but by God, I don't need you either. I mean, if you bail on me, it won't be the first time, and I'll just be fine. And you're going into the relationship already, just walls high, protection everywhere, saying, I love you, yeah, but I'm not going there again. And God is saying, you know, you got to open this up. And let me look in here. This third drawer is kind of interesting. It's what I call enabling. Some of you had parents that were just really whacked out. And for different reasons, they didn't want to be parents. They wanted to be kids. Anybody, well, I'll ask you, Rachel. Anybody know what I'm talking about like that? Your parents weren't parents. They were like your friends. And they were more interested in being your friends than being your parents. And you thought it was kind of cool because they let you stay out as late as you wanted to and bought you all the stuff you wanted and, you know, got you out of trouble every time you got into trouble and did whatever you wanted to do because they were afraid to make you mad. Kind of, I think the Osbournes kind of may be the philosophy we got going right here. But it's kind of like, all right, whatever you want. We'll just do whatever you want. And you're a product of that enabling kind of lifestyle so that you were always right. And when you got in trouble, your parents bailed you out. They didn't put any boundaries on your life. They didn't put any authority over your life. They didn't put limits on you. You didn't have a curfew. I mean, you could stay out all weekend and you were like, your friends were like, God, I wish I had parents like that. And you're like, man, your parents are so cool, man, party on. They're like, you know, buying the beer and your parents are like, just, that is wild. Well, what they didn't know was your parents were totally dysfunctional and they, in and of themselves, I'm not making fun of your parents, but they in and of themselves, through generational sin, through things that had trickled down from their parents and a missing piece in their hearts, weren't able to be a parent to you, which is what you really wanted them to be all along, even though when you're in high school, you didn't want to push that too far. You kind of wanted to say, hey, grow up and be a parent, but then you thought, I think I'll take the liberty for a little while, and then later when I get grown up, you can grow up. But I mean, it's kind of that whole, I don't know, do I want parents or friends? And the whole time they never got it, and your friends are like, wow, that's really cool. But deep inside, you're thinking thoughts. It's like, what's the deal? If you really cared about me, you would put some boundaries on my life. No teenagers ever said that out loud, but a lot of teenagers have thought it. Why don't you show up and why don't you get involved and why don't you tell me no and why don't you mean it when you tell me and why don't you hold me accountable and why don't you punish me when you say I'm going to count to three and then it goes to two, two and a third, two and a half, two and five, six, two, still on two, yeah, two, we're still, and next week it's still two and then, well, we never got to three and there was never anybody that said, look, you're going to get your rear end busted. You are going to suffer the consequences. Here comes the penalty. Here are the boundaries. You are the kid. I am the parent. And I love you, and that's why I'm going to parent you. And a lot of you never got parented, and all of a sudden you've made it to 29, and you've never had anybody in your life tell you no and back it up. And if they did, you said, I'll just go find another way. I'll go work somewhere else. I'll go find another person to go out with. I'll go join another thing because I do what I want to do. Always have and always will. Got your driver's license suspended when you were in high school, and your parents said, it's okay, we'll move to another state, and you get a driver's license over there, you know? Don't worry. We'll take care of it. And he said, that was kind of a cool way to grow up, but the problem is now you're an enabled irresponsibility bowling ball rolling through life. Now you're a disaster waiting to happen for somebody that makes the mistake of falling in love with you until you open this drawer up and say, I need some boundaries in my life. And I don't need to be enabled. I need to be empowered through God putting me in a place where He can be a father to me and I can be a son. Down here is what we call starvation. A lot of people in this drawer kind of connects a little bit to the abandoned drawer, but it's a little bit different. Your parents were on the scene all the time, but for you, love was doled out in carefully measured doses. And slowly your soul was starved from the acceptance and the love and the worth and the security that you really wanted and needed most from your parents. You got the hug, but you only got the hug if you did good. And you got approved and you got pat on the back if you made the grade. And maybe some of you ladies and some of you guys too, you know, your dad would say something to you like, well, you know I love you. And because you're a kid and kids don't talk back to their parents in these kind of ways, you'd go, yeah, but what you wanted to say was, well, if you love me, why don't you show me that you love me? Why don't you walk over here and put your arms around me and hold on to me and hug me and say, I love you for free. And you looked at your dad and said, man, there's something wrong with my dad. He's all disconnected. But trust me, your dad's dad was disconnected somehow, I promise you. And generational sin has trickled into him and kind of crippled him from really fully being the person he probably wants to be to you. But the net result is you just slowly got starved over the process. And it's deadly. Now, some of you are the achiever of achievers here. And I don't know what your game is, but you've gotten to the top of it, knocked everybody out of the way in the process, and you've gotten the right office or the right job or the right title or the right acclaim or the right look or the right girl or the right house or the right car or the right stuff, and you just got it right there. And when you got it, you said, okay, I got to get one more and one more and one more. And the people in the corporation say, man, this guy's unbelievable. He just is unbelievable. And it is true that you're unbelievable, but the driving force of your unbelievableness is, I'm starving. And I've been starving for a long, long time. There are girls here tonight, and it's just true of you that you never got hugged for free. And without that one hug, you've run to 100. And in some cases, you'd stay with a guy all night long. And you'd be willing to suffer the consequences of that if just for a night he put his arms around you and told you that you mattered. You knew that you didn't. And you knew that a week later you wouldn't be in the picture anymore. But when you're starving, you'll take anything. We can't just shut that drawer. We can't blame the parents. I mean, we can't say, well, it's their fault. I'm dysfunctional. And we're going to see that after this last drawer. But we got to open it up and say, God, I got a starving soul going on here. And I'm not ready for any relationships because I'm going to get in a relationship. And I mean, I'm going to be so whacked out in that relationship. I'm going to demand so much more from that guy than he could possibly give anybody. I'm going to demand so much more from this girl than she could possibly give anybody. You've been in one of those relationships, and I mean, after a couple of weeks, you're like, man, I need a break. I need somebody to let me up for air. And it's just you ended up getting connected to somebody that's starving. And you're the first person that came along, and when you put your arms around them or they put their arms around you, or when they said to you, you know what, I don't care who you are or where you work or what you do, I accept you just like you are. And man, you fell hard. And that's why what we talked about last week, this whole thing of compatibility spiritually, a lot of times it goes out the window because we're not necessarily attracted most to the best choice for our future. We're attracted most to the person who will accept us the fastest. And acceptance is a strong magnet. And if we don't let God work in that place, we'll find ourselves getting into relationships that we don't even really want to be in. But the acceptance factor was so strong, we couldn't resist it. Performance-based acceptance. Jumping through the hoops. Living a whole life that way. And now being 29 years old and meeting somebody and not having a clue what it means to love them unconditionally and not knowing what it means to have God love you unconditionally, and a relationship goes weird. Down at the bottom down here, very bottom, because that's where we're going to put this, of course, is the drawer that contains abuse. And it doesn't have to be physical abuse, although that certainly be at the top of the list. It could be emotional or relational, or verbal. But in some way, you've been violated. And in some cases, nobody on earth knows about it but you. And your plan up to date has been, close the drawer, B, turn the chest of drawers around, and C, paint it over 1,000 coats. And if possible, sell this at a yard sale and hope somebody will come and pick it up and take it somewhere else. And all the while, just thinking it's going to go away. And maybe it got pushed way back in the back of your memory, but it's just waiting to resurface and become a massive shaper of your marriage. Unless somehow there's a way that's not spray paint and it's not pop psychology, it's not some cheap little answer that somebody who hadn't been in a place of being hurt like that would never even fathom, and so that just some little glib answer would come out of their mouth. But there's got to be a way there has to be a way to open this drawer up and to let God in that drawer. There's got to be a way to say more than, I'm never going to be like my dad. I'm never going to be like my dad. I'm never going to be like my dad. I will never respond like that. I will never treat people like that. I will never do my business like that. I will never treat my wife like that. I will never have an addiction like that. I will never be that kind of a person. I will never have that kind of attitude. I will never, 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 never. In all of our lives, you hear what we're doing? All of our lives, we are restating in our voicing of not being like him. We are reaffirming the very thing we don't want to be like. Over and over and over and over and over. I will not be an alcoholic. I will not be an alcoholic. I will never be an alcoholic. I will never be an abuser. I will never be a cheater. I will never be a miser. I will never be a hothead. I will never be disinterested. I will never be. 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 And the whole while we're just reinforcing generational patterns in our life. And the solution cannot be shut the door. That was that. I'm a new guy. I'm going to do a new thing. Got to open it up. When we've been abandoned, we can't just say, hey, well, I found somebody who will accept me, and I'm just going to latch onto them and just put a main line down into them and see if they can satisfy my soul. Or I'm just going to put a wall up and say, I don't need anybody. I can't go through my whole life and never have anybody ever come into my life and say, you need a partner, and in that partnership, you're going to have to give. I can't go through my whole life starving to death, and I can't just not open this drawer, because if I hide abuse, I'm going to find myself not being able to trust anybody and not really even being able to attach to God like I know I need to. Or I'm going to find myself just stuffing a potential anger that will ultimately destroy me and probably some other people along the way. Or I'm just going to put up a big wall because of my abuse and say, never again in my life will anybody get close enough to me to hurt me. And if you do, woe unto you. And I think the solution is pretty simple. Not easy, but thank goodness it's clear. And it is that God cares. Hello? He is not disinterested in our lives. And He's not asking us to say, well, okay, you know, get it all fixed up and clean it up and clean your drawers out. And that sounds like another parental thing. And get it all fixed up and then we'll do business. God cares, A. He's totally interested in your life and my life. And He totally wants the best for us and our future. He totally wants a successful marriage for each one of us. And He knows to do that, the drawers have got to come out and be open. But He's not offering some little, you know, I got a neat idea and I got another relationship book to sell you down here at Barnes & Noble about 6 steps to having a good relationship. He's saying, let's get the drawers out. But when you get the drawers out and you start dealing with the reality of that, you got to have some kind of power, some kind of cataclysmic event, some sort of life-changing, life-shifting dynamic has to come into play if anybody in their right mind is going to open these drawers up. And what He's saying to you and saying to me tonight is the life-shifting, cataclysmic event that allows us to open up the drawers of our lives is the cross of Jesus Christ. And through the cross of Jesus Christ, some amazing things have happened. And it's when we open up, you know, and dump out our stuff, not just, you know, at a friend's house and say, you know, okay, I finally got some friends and here's all my stuff. And you just bring the chest of drawers over and you're just dumping it all out in the middle of the small group and going, yeah, what about all that stuff? That's pretty problematic. What do you think? Well, what do you think? Well, what do you think? It's when we come and dump all of our stuff out at the foot of the cross of Christ. That's where, and the only place where, we find what we need for our lives. There are a couple things here that I just want you to jot down before we move tonight onward. And these are realities that have to happen for us to get a wholeness and a healing about our lives. And the first one is simply this, that we've got to bring our stuff and open our lives and bring it to the cross of Jesus Christ. God is not asking you to say, well, I got generational problems. I got abandonment problems. I got abuse problems. I got enabled problems. I got all kinds of problems in my life. And He's saying, that's fine to have problems, but bring the problems to the foot of the cross. Because at the foot of the cross, some amazing things are going to take place. The second reality when we come to the cross is this, that when we come here, we receive and embrace the love and power of God that is at the cross of Jesus Christ. All the issues that are the core issues of our lives are issues that are solved when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, amazing passage of Scripture. Listen to what it says. It says, if you back up into verse 17, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like Him. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has nothing to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made in perfect love. But we love because He first loved us. Coming to the cross is coming to the ultimate expression of love. It's coming to the ultimate unconditional expression of love. If you've got performance-based acceptance issues and starvation issues down here, and you think with God, you've got to do the same thing you did with your parents, and you've got to earn it and measure up to it and somehow be good enough for God to love you, you've got to jump to the cross and look up at the cross of the Son of God and go, whoa, God loved me first. God loved me in Christ. God loved me completely, and God's love drives out every other fear in my life, and to embrace that and to receive that into your life is a powerful, powerful reality, and it's the place where God begins to heal. The third thing that happens at the cross is that we have to make peace with the past, and making peace with the past is only possible, I think, because of the cross of Christ. I know what I'm going to say is very hard, okay? I'm not just popping off up here. I tell you what you need to do. But what we have to do because of the cross is we have to forgive our parents for anything in their imperfection that in any way has victimized us. You say, well, I don't want to forgive my parents. My parents don't even want to be forgiven. My parents aren't even Christians. My parents have never even changed their mind. My parents are still the same parents they were before. I've tried to talk to my dad. It's not working out. I've tried to make peace with my mom. It's not working out. And they don't even want that. And so I'm not going to go there. We're talking bottom drawer abuse, Louis. Get a clue. What do you mean? Just, oh, I'm going to forgive them. I know it's not easy, but I know that when you come to the cross, you realize, A, that Christ died for what you have done. That's a pretty cool realization. But you also realize that Christ has died for what's been done to you. And just as powerful as his death was for what you have done, is the power of his death for what has been done to you. And so the New Testament says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgive each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Does not say, just can excuse that. Forgiveness does not equal excusing. Forgiveness is a realization that Christ died for my sins and your sins, and some of your sins really hurt me bad. But I'm choosing to forgive you. And allow judgment to be handled by God. And if there's anything that needs to be settled between you and God, I'm trusting God's going to settle it. And I'm not going to spend the rest of my life holding hostility and bitterness and unforgiveness against you, because I want to meet someone and I want to have my own kids. And when I have my kids and have a husband or have a wife, I don't want to be riding around the car the whole time and say, well, everybody, it's me and you and my unforgiven dad. But I want to be able to walk into my relationship with my future wife, my future husband, and have our future kids and be able to say, you know what, by the power of the cross and the grace of God, I am free from that. And the last thing, and just hold on for this last little piece. It's just one last little part of coming to the cross is that we understand that there's a whole new pattern for our lives. The best news of the night is the news that even though we have the DNA of our family tree and generational sin is falling down the tree on us, that Jesus Christ came into the world. And when he came and died on a cross, it wasn't just to say all your sins from the past are forgiven. It was to say now you can have a new life and a new relationship with God the Father. Psalm 24, for some of you who had the abandonment issue, says, even if my father and my mother, double whammy, forsake me, God will take me up. Psalm 68, he, God, is a father to the fatherless. And a defender of the orphan. That's God in his holy habitation. And so now a whole new spiritual dynamic happens. It's not just, I'm a bad person, I have problems, I come to the cross, God forgives me and helps me forgive other people. It's that I'm spiritually dormant and separated from God. But through the cross, I come to life spiritually and I'm born again, is what Jesus said. And when I get born again, hello, I get new DNA. When I was born the first time, I got Louis Floyd Giglio Jr. and Martha Jean Giglio. All the DNA I got's from them. So if I got problems, just take it up with them. I got issues. issues, take it up with him. I'm looking like my dad more and more. Shelly's telling me every day, hello, Lou. That usually means I'm not standing up straight, or I'm driving too slow, or I'm wearing the wrong thing or whatever. I mean, it's happening. It's taking over. My hair's going the same color as his was. I mean, it's all coming down DNA structure. I got good stuff from them. I got all my gene structure from them. All my pretendencies, I got them from them, a lot of them. And I learned some stuff from other people too along the way, but mostly there. But when I was born again spiritually, hello, I didn't get anything from my dad, and I didn't get anything from my mom, not in my new spiritual makeup. I got all the genes I got spiritually from the Father and from the Son and from the Holy Spirit, and their gene pool created new life in me. And when I was born again, voila, I've got the genes of God in me. And so, yeah, I got no chances physically. I'm looking like Martha Jean and Louie. That's just the way it's going to be. But spiritually, I've been put into a new gene pool. And so let's just all admit it out loud. Can we thank you for 2002 confession time? We have been victimized. My parents were worriers. My dad was a miser. My mom had problems. My stepfather didn't treat me well. The guy's picking me up on the date, it's like, hello, this is my dad, my first stepdad, my second stepdad, and this is one of my half-brothers from my first stepdad. Oh, I got problems with all these guys. It's going to be me and you and them, all right? You ready for that tonight? You and seven guys. I'm a victim. Pay your counselor. Tell him your sob story. My parents were dysfunctional. My dad left home. I had a bad deal. I didn't get treated right. I didn't get a new crib. I had bad furniture. I didn't get this. I didn't get that. My family moved a lot. I've never seen my mom since I was six. Blah, blah, blah. I've got problems. We all have been victimized. We just need to say it out loud and celebrate it. We are victims because we are in the domino line of Adam, and he fouled it all up, and we've all participated in it. But I got to tell you something, the victim story's over. Because there's a victor story going on. And his name is Jesus Christ. And by the power of God, he was raised from the dead, and he gave new life to me. And he's given it to a lot of you. And he took you out of Adam. That whole line of the generational sin. And he put you into Christ, a new line of freedom. Just listen to these verses. I'll close with them tonight. It's amazing. Romans 5, the whole chapter is pretty unbelievable in power, but just let this be our exclamation point. Verse 17, for if by the sin of the one man, his name was Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So we got two things going on. If Adam's thing was so strong that it fouled up everything and everybody, how much cooler that we've received grace and the righteousness of God through this other one man, Jesus Christ. Out of the Adam gene pool, into the Jesus gene pool. Okay, so we're still in both gene pools technically, but these are superior genes in the Jesus gene pool. Not going to help you with your looks, so you got to get over that. Quit reading 17 magazine if you're young enough to read that or still want to think you are. Quit reading Glamour. Quit reading Cosmo. Quit reading his and hers and ours and us and, you know, all the rest of them. Your parents aren't in there. So you can give it up. Ooh, look at that. She has a nice look. No, it's not your mom. Not where you're going. Ooh, look at that guy. Not your dad. And it's not your future. You just need to get a photo album of your parents and carry that around with you. Here's where I'm going. Jesus is not going to override your physical gene pool, but Jesus is definitely overriding our spiritual gene pool. And so Paul goes on to say, consequently, just as a result of one sin was or trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness, that's Jesus dying on a cross, was justification, wow, that brings life for all men. For it's through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man on the cross, the many will be made righteous. So there's a whole new deal going on, and it's not, I am not going to be like my dad. I am not going to be like my mom. I swear I will not be like my mom. I'm going to close all these drawers up. I'm going to nail them shut. I'm not going to put paint over this thing. I'm going to just bolt this thing shut and throw it off the top of a building into the abyss, and I'm not going to be like that. 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 Say, forget about that whole line of thinking. That is not helpful. The new way of thinking is, I'm born again in Christ, got new genes. Now I'm looking at a perfect heavenly Father. And I'm looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And my whole new way of thinking is, I'm going to be like that. I'm going to be like that. I want to be like that. I am going to be like that. I want to treat people like that. I want that. And all of a sudden it shuts down that whole cycle. I'm not gonna. Oops, I am. And it's a whole new cycle that says, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. God, make me like that. God, take me and mold me like that. God, open the drawers, clean them out, rip the stuff. I know it's going to be painful, but God, open it up. Let me bring it to the cross. Let me dump it at the foot of the cross. Let me receive love. Let me know that I'm loved for free. Let me know that you'll never abandon me because Jesus hung on a cross for me. Let me know that I matter to you, God. Let me know that there are parameters, there are penalties, there are boundaries. And I want the boundaries, God, because I know that's where the life is, God. Let me know that I am in a new gene pool with Jesus Christ. Let me know that any pain, any victimization, any abuse, any darkness of my past, I can come and through the power of the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ, I can know that I am forgiven and I have the power to forgive those who have wounded me. And I want to be like that. I want to be like that. God, just keep working on me, Lord. I want to be like that. I'm going to keep looking in this word. I'm going to keep digging in here. I'm going to keep getting in the company of believers. I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm going to keep molding me, God. Make me like that. Make me like that. Make me like that. Make me like that. And all of a sudden you go, oops, I just acted like that. It's a whole new pattern for our lives. I'm just asking you tonight, would you just bring whatever you've closed up in your drawers to the foot of the cross? And would you just accept the love and the power that God's offering you for free tonight? And if you see it, it's the only way you can make peace with your past. And forgive. Whether it's accepted by the other person or not, you find it is free in you. And through the cross, become alive and get in a whole new pattern of spiritual life. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for a safe place. If there ever was a safe place, I don't know any place safer than the cross of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you for allowing each of us, any of us tonight, to come and draw near to the cross and find healing and cleansing and love and acceptance that goes all the way down to the deepest places of our souls. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would invite all of us to the foot of the cross, knowing that if we open the drawer, that in love and in power, that you will come in and do what only you can do. And Father, I pray tonight for anybody here that doesn't know the power of the cross. They've not yet come to that place of realizing that Jesus died for them, that he paid in full for their sin. And not only theirs, but everybody else's on the planet. And I pray, Lord, that you just open their eyes to see that there is a righteousness that's free because of this one man, Jesus Christ. Because of his obedience, his willingness to come and to live and to die in our place. And you just draw them, Holy Spirit. Just invite them in.